I would like you to turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. The 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. And we're going to read just a few verses from the book, beginning at the verse 22 of that chapter. Exodus chapter 15, and the verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Amen. And may God bless this reading from His precious Word to all of our hearts. As we have announced, our subject is the tree that sweetens. And I'm sure that you have identified our text. It's the verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. This chapter begins, as I'm sure you know, with music and song. It's one of the great songs of the Bible. It's the song of Moses and the children of Israel as they head out from Egypt, having just experienced the mighty power of God at work on their behalf in the dividing of the Red Sea, thus providing them an escape route, and then closing the Red Sea upon their pursuers. I suggest you read this song tonight. But as I say, this chapter begins with music and with song. But you know, sadly, it's not too long until we read in this chapter of a very different sound coming from the lips of the people of Israel. For here we have the first use of a word that sadly becomes all too common in the history of Israel. It's the word murmur. Murmur. It's found there in the verse 24. And the people murmured. It's a word that really is taken from the sound of the activity that is thus being described. there was this ripple of sound, this murmuring amongst the people, a muttering against the servant of God, and of course against the Lord, against the Lord. You would think, would you not, that the experiences and the sights that the people of Israel had been singing about at the beginning of this chapter would have enabled them to have faced any trial encountered within 3 days of this mighty deliverance with more grace and confidence than they did. You would think that having just passed through the Red Sea, which had been miraculously divided by God and then miraculously closed upon their enemies, and have witnessed how the pillar of cloud had passed between them and the Egyptians, providing them with protection, and how they were being led by this visible manifestation of God's mighty power, would have forever banished unbelief. You would think they would say, but it doesn't matter what life throws in our path. Haven't we the mighty God of the Red Sea as our companion, as our guide, as our friend, as our God to lead us? Wouldn't you think they'd say that? Wouldn't you think they would thus reason? But they didn't. Unbelief erases our memories of God's goodness and mercy. Unbelief gives us a view of God in which there is a total absence of any good God has ever done for us. Unbelief makes us blind to God's mercy. And it turns us from singing to murmuring. Murmuring is always the fruit of unbelief. You never hear a happy soul, a soul that's content in Christ, murmuring and muttering. You never do. Because as we walk in the light of Christ's mercy and love and grace, we can find nothing to murmur about. If you can murmur in the light of God's great love toward us, then you'll murmur in heaven. But of course, there is no murmuring in heaven, because murmuring cannot exist where a clear view of God's goodness to us is enjoyed. The only one you lose sight of, God's mighty grace, and that through unbelief, that murmuring begins. No, while you would think they never again would doubt God, having experienced and seen and witnessed what they did, within 3 days, weak grace has quickly faded and evaporated under the heat of trial. Such trials as those encountered by Israel on the journey from the land of slavery to the promised land are common to all believers in every age and in every nation. Being in the right way, being in the will of God, does not mean that you are exempt from testing, trying times. Doesn't mean that. And oh, that we would understand it, so that when trial comes along, we would embrace it as something sent by God to do us good. It's not something that somehow or other has slipped in under God's guard and got us while God wasn't watching, so that we can blame God for ever allowing this to happen and allowing his guard to slip. No, that's not the case. Men of God, women of God, while walking in humble obedience to God, have nevertheless faced trial, because God permits trial to help us. We need it. We need it. I oftentimes have read of the devastating fires that take place in forest areas and brushlands in America, Canada, Australia, and other parts of the world. And you hear people say, oh, it'll take decades for a recovery to come about. But they're wrong. They're completely wrong. For lo and behold, the fire, instead of being a curse and a blight upon the land, in actual fact, fertilizes the land and helps it. And all the ash that is the result of the fire is absorbed into the soil and enriches the soil. And we can read that there are certain seeds which will never germinate. They'll never grow until they're burned with fire. Our God is all wise. He knows how to handle his creation, and he knows how to care for his people. And when trial comes, it is for our good and for our benefit. Joseph was doing his father's will. He was going at his father's bidding to inquire after the well-being of his brethren when he was sold into slavery. Sold into slavery. David was a man after God's own heart. He had been set aside, anointed by God to be king of Israel. And as a result of that, he was hunted like a partridge upon the mountains by Saul. Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God. And yet he was cast into the den of lions. The three Hebrew children, as we call them, term them, were young men who had stood for God against the might of Babylon and refused to be contaminated by its ways. And yet we read of them cast into the fire. These were men walking in the way of God, and yet they encountered trial. And Israel, following God's man, Moses. Moses led them. Now they are encountering trial. God's purpose in such trials is ever the same: to bring us to a greater understanding of our own emptiness, our own inability to look after ourselves, and our utter need of being cast upon Christ, of relying upon him and upon him alone. These trials are in order that our walk might not be one of self-confidence, but might be a walk of faith, of depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to supply our every need. Here we have the trial that they run into. 3 days in the desert, no water, and when they come to water, it's poisonous, it can't be drunk, it's bitter. But God has an answer. What an answer it is. What an answer it is. A tree is cut down and cast into the waters, And instantly, the waters are pure. The waters are sweetened. And all the poison and all the brackishness is instantly removed. And the water quenches the thirst of the people of Israel. I believe that three pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach in the light of that fact. I want to preach the gospel. And there are four things about this tree I want you to notice. Not very profound. Certainly nothing original. But I hope, nevertheless, that it will be beneficial to your heart. The first thing I want you to notice is that this tree is a wilderness tree. It's a tree growing in the wilderness. It's a tree flourishing in a place of death. This world is a wilderness. It is a wilderness. Across the world tonight, many will be done to death in a cruel, violent fashion. There will be those at this very moment gathered together with friends, laughing. But before many hours are passed, they will be in eternity. Done to death by a violent hand. Well, how many tears will be shed throughout this world tonight? For it's a wilderness of sorrow, of hardship, of disappointment, of grief, of death. These are the key features of this world. Young people, don't for a moment think that this world is a place of joy and happiness. It will present itself to you as that. No doubt about it. It will tell you that it is a place of joy and happiness. And if you can only get there, you'll partake of this joy and happiness. But you have only to stop for a moment and think. And you know well that it's not. You have only to think of the sorrow and the misery that is found amongst those whose wealth enables them to drink every cup that the world has to offer. And the rich and the wealthy are not the happiest people in the world. Indeed, amongst them are the most miserable. For the world will not supply what it claims it can supply. In truth, it cannot give anything that will benefit man. Instead, the world is a place of murmuring and muttering and complaint. That's the sound that naturally breaks forth from the lips of man. Complaining, complaining, complaining. Murmuring, and that chiefly against God, is what we are surrounded by from the moment we're born. It's the native song of man. As every bird has its native sound, some more sweet than others, so the human being has a native sound. Murmuring. Murmuring. A pouring out of the complaint of the soul. For in this wilderness there is nothing that will meet the needs of the poor sinner. But in the midst of life's trials and troubles, God has a tree, which is the means by which He delivers us from our sorrow and grief. You'll notice this tree was close by the cause of their grief. It grew beside the bitter waters. It was nearby. The people, as they stood there
in their sadness and bitterness of heart. They didn't have to journey somewhere or send someone to fetch it. There it was, right there. I dare say Moses had nothing more to do than to cut it down and it fell into the water. It was so close at hand. I'm inclined to believe that. My dear friend, it has been rightly said that standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's there to hand. The one who alone can transform our bitterness and deliver us from this poison is not far away, but is there to hand. He tells us himself in that lovely parable how that he as a shepherd goes out searching for the sheep. Searching for the sheep. He comes to the sheep in its trouble and brings deliverance. And brings deliverance. And I thank God tonight that each and every one of us who know the experience of God's saving grace remember that in the hour of our need we found the Savior right beside us, right by us. You will notice something else. The tree was nearby to the cause of the disappointed hopes of the people. Now they had been 3 days without water. And can you imagine how it was they felt when they would have caught the glimpse of the sun shining on the water? They would have thought, here we are, we have got just what it is we need. And there might even have been a little bit of a rush to go and partake of that water, only to discover it was bitter. You couldn't drink it. What a disappointment. Life's full of disappointments, men and women. The water in this world will always disappoint. It will always fail you. When you think you have found the answer to the trials and troubles you're passing through, it is only to discover that what you thought was the answer is no answer at all. No answer at all. But bless God, there where hopes are dashed, where disappointment sets in, is found the tree of God's provision. Christ is always discovered at the place of disappointment. The tree was nearby despite their sinful murmurings against God. This I find amazing. Why would God make available a tree to a people who were murmuring against Him? But it's in our sins that God comes to us with aid. It's in the midst of our rebellion that God draws near. God doesn't ask for reform before we are converted. The world thinks it's that way. The world feels, oh, before I can get saved, I must somehow or other better myself. Which is ludicrous. When you think of it, if I can better myself, sure, what do I need a Savior for? What do I need a Savior for? No. Here, in this place where the air was filled with mutterings against God, God displayed His mercy and God displayed His grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound. It was at the very time of sin, the very time of rebellion, that God's means of delivering the people from the threat of death
was granted. Now the second thing I want you to notice, not only that it's a wilderness tree, but that it's a revealed tree. Look at what it says. Verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. It's a marvelous thing, this. Had they not seen it themselves? No, they hadn't. Nor could they. Nor could they. Nor could they. God had to show it. God had to reveal it. God had to unveil it. It was hidden to their gaze. They had no knowledge of its power and what it could do for them and how it could transform the situation in which they found themselves. God showed to Moses the tree. It was revealed in answer to prayer. I want you to notice that. It was revealed in answer to prayer. But the Lord, hearing the prayer of Moses, shows very clearly just what it was they needed. And Moses prayed and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. No delay, no wailing. He showed him the tree. Oh, how glorious this truth is, men and women. Here we have encapsulated the whole gospel truth in a simple phrase. God showing the tree. God revealing the tree. And he reveals it to those who cry unto him. Who cry unto him. Many are blind. Blind indeed to Jesus Christ, the mighty Savior. Blind to his wonderful love and grace. For they have never cried to God that he might reveal to them the way of salvation. I was reading just in one of the creation magazines of a man who later became a leading creation scientist, but who was born in troublesome times in Czechoslovakia, found life very hard under the regime of Hitler, and then found it harder even still under the regime of the communists that came in the wake of Germany's defeat. He escaped, fled, found his way eventually to the American sector in Germany, penniless. Absolutely poverty stricken. And though he had been brought up under the communistic, atheistic teachings of his native land and had known nothing of God, he cried to God. He cried to God. Later on, ever conscious of that experience, he came across Christians, was introduced to the Bible, was saved. Oh, men and women, we'll never find this tree unless God shows it to us. We're blind, 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 oh so blind to the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan woman said, "Who is he, Lord? He that speaketh with thee." The blind man in John 9 likewise said, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he?" And the Savior introduces himself. They couldn't see who he was until he showed himself, revealed himself, unveiled himself to them. You will see that this tree had always been there. It was there before Israel arrived at the waterhole. Planted a long time ago before they came by God. Nurtured.
cared for until it grew to its full height and was ready to become the means of deliverance for Israel when they arrived at that place. It had been planted by God's hand, superintended by God's hand, in order to be thus the means of deliverance for God's people. Such is the cross, you know. God planned the cross in eternity. If I might put it like this, it was planted in eternity. And God superintended it and brought it to its fullness. In the fullness of time, God revealed His Son as the Savior of the world. Who hath believed our report, says the prophet, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God's arm tonight is there to save the sinner. God's Savior exists tonight to save you. What's more, He's in this meeting to save you. But perhaps you're yet blind to Him. You don't see Him. May God show Him to you. Show Him to you. It was an appropriate source of deliverance, don't you think? In Genesis, the chapter 2, and the verse 17 of that chapter, we read where the Lord, speaking to Adam, says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Am I wrong in saying that here was a tree, the fruit of which was poisonous? The day Adam ate it, he would die. It would bring death to him. It would bring bitterness to him. Well, is it not appropriate that a tree becomes the means, and the fruit of a tree becomes the means of delivering men from the bitterness that has sprung from sin? Let me go a little further and say that it was a wilderness tree, it was a revealed tree, but it also was a wounded tree. It had to be cut down. It says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters..." The tree had to be cut down and cast into the waters. The Lord Jesus Christ in His life cannot save us. Do you understand that? It is not the example of the life of the Lord Jesus that saves the sinner. It is the death of the Lord Jesus that saves the sinner. The angel in Luke chapter 24 and the verse 7, speaking to those who had come to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection, said, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." He must. Just as Moses had to cut the tree down to cast it into the water and thus provide deliverance and purifying of the water, so the Lord Jesus must needs die if we are to be saved. By His death we are saved. We are saved. Its wounding resulted in the healing of the waters, which when He had cast into the waters were made sweet. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. By his stripes we were healed. Every tree, when you cut it, you know, bleeds. Oh, it doesn't bleed blood like you and I, and yet it bleeds the blood that there is in the tree, the sap. That's the blood of the tree. That's the it carries on a work very similar to our own blood. I'll go no further than that, not being an expert in these matters, but it certainly is the means of life within the tree. And every tree, when it's cut, it oozes sap, some far more than others. I'm sure the boys and girls are very well acquainted with the fact that rubber comes from the bleeding of a tree. Those trees, the sap of which is the very foundation of the rubber products across the world. The tree is wounded. And out of those wounds there oozes the sap, which is caught in a vessel, processed, refined, and manufactured into rubber. The bleeding of this tree, I'm sure, contributed under God to the purifying of the waters. I do know this, it was the bleeding of Jesus that saved me from my sins. It was the bleeding of Jesus that saved me from my sins. You will notice that he had only to do it once. It wasn't a procedure that he had to repeat again and again and again, or do it every morning. He cast the tree in once, and the waters were healed. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus only had to die once, men and women. And from his side there flows healing for the sins of men and women, and boys and girls. And boys and girls. One last thing. It was a wonderfully successful miracle. For healing was accomplished. It was a healing tree. The healing took place immediately. You have to read that. It's on the surface of the verse, and yet it's so easy to miss it. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. Just like that. They didn't have to wait so that the tree would soak in the water for a while, or stir it around in the water. But as soon as the tree fell into the water, the waters became pure. Salvation wrought by God is an immediate and instantaneous work. How quickly God can turn a life around. How quickly, how immediately he can turn it around. We may not be aware immediately how gloriously turned around our life is. But as the days go by, we realize more and more. That's when I asked the Lord to save me. He turned my life right around. He's changed everything. What a change, the hymn says. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Do you know that change? It's not hard, rather, to work out whether or not you have received Christ as your Savior, because there's an immediate change. We become new creatures. As this became new water, so the sinner becomes a new person who is receiving Christ. It was complete. We hardly need to touch upon that, as I've already touched upon it. Every drop of water in that cistern, in that outflow, in that pond or lake or whatever the source of water was, every drop was changed in an instant. It's a complete change. It was changed from bitter poison to sweet refreshment. Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. It was gloriously transforming. Only God can turn poisonous water into pure water in an instant. In an instant. He changed the character of that water. He changed the nature of that water. Only God can do that. And that's what God does for sinners. It's a gloriously transforming work that is wrought in the heart. Before, we were enemies of God. Enemies. Children of the devil. And in an instant, we're children of God. We have a nature like His. In an instant, we're born again. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because the change, though accomplished in an incident, in an instant, rather, is expanding. And one day we'll reach the fullness of change when we take on the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this poisonous water, in a moment, took on the likeness of the water of life. And that's the change that God works in hearts and lives. The bitter was made sweet for over 2 million people, as well as their livestock. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's how many men and women and children and elderly folk there would have been gathered around there looking for water. God, in a moment, turned the poisonous waters into that which would satisfy the needs of all that people, plus their livestock. How many millions of livestock would there have been? I don't know. I just don't know. I can't even begin to imagine. But how many thirsts were satisfied that day as a result of the wonder-working power of God? Tonight there is salvation found in Christ. There's an answer to your every need. You've but to stoop and drink. How simple that is. It's a humbling thing, you know, to stoop and drink. But humble yourself this night. Acknowledge your sin and your need. And fall on your face before Christ. And ask Him to become your Savior. Will you do that? If you're not saved, will you do it tonight? Young one, maybe you've been thinking about it. Please, tonight, settle the matter. And maybe you've been thinking about it, and I can't call you young, but you're not yet saved. Please, tonight, stoop and drink of the water of life that flows from Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. Thank You for the pictures of Christ that we find in our Bibles, each one that contributes to our overall knowledge of Him. Oh, we thank Thee for the wonder-working power that is found in the Savior. We thank Thee He can turn the bitterness to sweetness. Lord, may we much drink of this water and so be kept sweet. Deliver us from the bitterness of sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.